Let us be seated as we pray. King Jesus, we have gathered in your name to join with all creation throughout all the earth to praise your holy name, to lift your name on high, and to give you glory and honor, and to bless your name. We love you, O Lord, and we thank you for your love that is always abounding to us, for your grace that you give without measure, for the gift of forgiveness that you have for us every moment of every day. We are so grateful for all that you are in our lives. You are the constant. You are steadfast and true. You are ever-present help in time of trouble. And we are so grateful to get to do life with you. This day, O Lord, we ask you to open the heavens, to pour out your Holy Spirit in the most marvelous ways in your church and in your people, filling us with boldness and courage and power and truth, and send us out, and we will go wherever you send us. We praise you, O God, the God of the nations and the King of our hearts. Lord, this morning it is with great privilege that we pray for Lamont United Methodist Church. We thank you for this beautiful fellowship of believers. We praise you for their leadership. And we ask you, Lord God, to fulfill your purpose in this church and that you will leave not one undone. We thank you for their deep love for you and for one another, for the love they have for their community and for the lost. We thank you for your grace and your blessings that are with them this day. Your words are wonderful and true. And Lord, we thank you that we get to come to you with everything. We thank you for your listening ear and your tender heart. You capture all of our prayers and you hold them close. And Lord, as we pray the prayer you taught us to pray, we thank you that these words are fresh and new and carry spirit and life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to begin by offering a favor to all the gentlemen in the congregation. In case you didn't know it, Wednesday is Valentine's Day. Just a favor for you if you didn't know that. And so I've managed to do one of two things for you. I've either helped you out by reminding you of something you've forgotten, or I've, in case you forget, between now and Wednesday, I've turned up the water on the hot water that you're about to get into, and I apologize for that. but that's the way it is. Valentine's Day is Wednesday. And some of you, in honor of Valentine's Day, may be wearing red today. I don't know if that's the case. I see a few folks wearing red, and I appreciate that. It's often the color associated with love, the red heart. But in this sanctuary, and I don't know if everyone will be able to see or to tell, but the color that represents love from this weekend is blue and silver and white, and so I try to wear some blue. So if you're wearing blue, it's just as good. And if you're not wearing red or blue, you look as good as the rest of us anyway. Appreciate everyone being here today. We had our Night to Shine prom on Friday, and it was a wonderful opportunity. Lots of smiles, lots of love shared. So there's all kinds of love to be shared. It doesn't just have to be the romantic kind on Valentine's Day. But when I think about Valentine's Day, I think about the culmination of it all, of the main event that happens from either what Valentine's Days lead to or extend from, and that really is the wedding day. Everything, all the romance in the world comes to that culminating moment of the wedding, and I had an opportunity to participate in a wedding yesterday, and so I've got that right at the tip of my brain. It was a wonderful ceremony. I had the opportunity, someone from our congregation, Caitlin Sonnerborg, who is now Caitlin Katie, was able to be married yesterday, and we had a wonderful time. But all of this Valentine's Day stuff has reminded me of the first wedding that I ever did. Now, this is nearly 20 years ago, and I had an opportunity when I was in Southeast Missouri. I had a pastor who was a senior pastor of the church and also a chaplain of a local business. And some of the couples would come to him and have couples counseling or opportunities to do all kinds of things. And one of them said, "We'd like to get married in a couple weeks. Would you mind marrying us?" And he said, "I'd love to, but I'm going to be on vacation. Let me ask my associate." And I was about 23, 24 years old maybe. And he said, would you like to marry them?" And I, you know, got my big boy pants on, and I said, "Well, sure, but, you know, unmarried at the time. What about some couples counseling, a way to help them in their marriage?" And he said, "They're going to get married in 2 weeks. Do you want to instill Christ in their marriage, or would you like somebody else to try it?" Good point. So I married them in 2 weeks. I made one phone call to the bride, and she had said, "Well, we've been married before, so we don't need a long ceremony. We'll keep it short." And that's about all the information I got, other than the address to the location. This being my first wedding, on my way there, it was about 30 minutes outside of the town we were in, I realized that maybe giving myself only 10 minutes before the wedding was a bad thing. But I was already in the car, and that's how late I was going to be. So I'm 10 minutes before the wedding. I'm going to show up to this concrete gazebo. This is where my first wedding was performed. And so I pull up, and across the street from those steps is a parking lot. And I pull into the parking lot, and there is not a soul to be seen. Small communities, and I'm thinking to myself, how many concrete gazebos can there be in this town? I thought I was late. I'm scratching my head, trying to figure out what's going on, and up pulls a van that reminds you of Stranger Danger. It pulls up right next to me, and so I'm thinking they're either really coming to accost me or they're coming because this is where we're supposed to be. And I get out, and she says, "Are you the preacher?" Which tells me that I am in the right place, because who else would know that I was there? And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I'm the bride," and she's wearing all black. She says, "I'm going to go change." "Sure, fine with me. If you don't want to wear all black to your wedding, okay." And that's about 6 minutes before the wedding's supposed to start. Well, everybody else will start showing up here in a little bit. Okay. And she was right. They almost like out of the woodwork. They all just started coming out, and the groom showed up in a tux, and it was a neat scene to see everybody just show up at the right time. I do think we started a little late. But then I find out that all the parts and pieces, other than me and the bride and groom that were supposed to be there, aren't going to show up. So who's going to be singing? Well, they're not able to be here. You're going to be playing a wedding march or something? Well, we brought a boom box, but there's no place to plug it in. So there's no music. So you are aware that since you're not even repeating the vows after me, you're just saying "I do," that those are the only four words that I'm not going to say, right? You're good for that? Okay. We've been married before. Okay. So we're going to do this ceremony. They come up those concrete steps. They begin the service. She has a son from a previous marriage, and he's the ring bearer, and it's cute, and he walks in, gets to his spot, and they come forward, and these aren't the words that I say, but to begin the wedding service, you say, you know, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of God in sight of all these witnesses," things like that. And about that time, of course, we're outside, it's an outdoor wedding, and around the corner comes this car, and then it stops right in front of, right there, and so the bride is turns around, looks at the car. "Give me a second." And then she runs back down the concrete steps to the car and sticks her head in the passenger side window and disappears for about 10 seconds. And then she turns around and says, "It's okay, it's the bridesmaid, but she's got a job interview." And then ducks back in and then okay, I couldn't, don't want to get in front of her career, I guess. No big deal, but we'll be here. So eventually she comes back up the steps, and I said, I really just got started, so why don't we start over? So, dearly beloved, so we do that. We go through the whole thing. It gets finished, and about 5 or 7 minutes, not much to it. They didn't want much. I hadn't done this before, so I didn't give them much to work with. So we get finished, and still to this day, the most alarming part of a marriage ceremony for me is the signing the license, because it's all a legal document, and you're not supposed to, I mean, so I'm looking at it like, did anybody bring any white out? If I mess up, do I scratch it out, and can I initial it like a check? How do we do this? So I'm like focused on this thing, because I've never thought about that before. And so while I'm looking at this, one of the witnesses there, you coming to the reception? I said, no, actually, my folks are in town, and we're going to spend some time together as a family, but thank you. She said, as if I never said anything, she said to me, I ain't never seen a drunk preacher before. I said, I don't think I'll be your first. Sign here. And we got through it. I'm happy to say that not all the other weddings that I've done since then have been as confusing as that one was for me. They were a fine couple. They got what they wanted. It was simple for them. It was fine. That's what they needed. Wonderful couple, but it was confusing to me to start with. But maybe the best way I could start, really. That way I could get that out of the way and know how to handle myself. In that wedding, there was no mention of 1 Corinthians 13. But in many weddings, and in fact, the Sonderborg Katie wedding that I did yesterday, 1 Corinthians 13 was read. It's known as the love chapter in all the Bible. It's where Paul talks about God's love for us. And in this chapter, he's not just talking about love. He's actually coming from chapter 12, which is talking about the spiritual gifts. And he wants to let us know. It doesn't make any difference what kinds of gracing and gifting God has given us. If we don't have love, it's really just not that important. It doesn't have the ring to it that it needs to. It doesn't carry the day the way we want it to. We have to have love. So there's going to be some language in here that he's not quite talking about love, but he's undergirding the purpose and the point of love. But we're going to read the whole chapter. If you'll follow along on the screen, I'll read to us. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, the love chapter. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So there's part of that scripture that he's kind of talking about things from the previous chapter and tying them in and saying the value of love in that. But in that chapter where there's stuff in there that's not about love, I did a little research for myself and just sort of decided to pull out the verses that were only about love, the love-only verses. And I found that basically verses 4 through 7 and verse 13 are the ones that really identify what love is. And not only that, it tells us, so I kind of put it into a little rubric, a little like Excel spreadsheet, because I'm kind of a nerd like that. So there's what love is and what love is not that Paul tells us. There's what love does and what love does not do, and then love endures. And I'm going to talk about those 5 points. First of all, Paul says that love is patient, kind, and always helpful. Hopeful. Always hopeful. And then Paul tells us that love is not jealous, boastful, proud, rude, or irritable. And you know, that stuff sits so easily on our minds. When we think of a jealous person, we don't think of a loving person. Someone who's irritable or rude is not very loving. But when we think about love being patient and kind, I can't help but think about God's grace for us when I think about love being patient and kind, especially the way in which the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, talked about God's grace. God's grace is always pursuing us, coming after us, trying to woo us into relationship, each one of us, driving after us, and it doesn't make any difference how long we stiff-arm God and try to keep our way our own way. He continues to come after us very patiently. Those of us who have begun a relationship with the Lord, you might look back in your life and you think, he's been pursuing me for a while, and I wasn't noticing it, and that's God's grace at work, pursuing us before we ever responded, not giving up, patient, so kind. In the midst of the fact that we're giving him a stiff arm, he's saying, no, I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to continue to offer my grace. And for those of us who have walked with the Lord for some time, that kind of grace doesn't really stop. It changes how we interact with it just a little bit. The grace doesn't change. It's us that's changing. But we might be reluctant and giving over a part of our life to the Lord. He might say to you, you know, you think you've got it all worked out, what your kids should do, what your parents need to do, but I'll take care of that. Will you give that to me? No, Lord, I need to dictate the circumstances. I need to manipulate the details. And he says, no, surrender that to me. I tell you what, I can take care of you for your occupation. I can take care of you with your job. No, I've got to arm wrestle with my boss. You don't understand, God. God says, no, I can take care of that. And we're saying, no. God says, my love for you is so patient and so kind. And even though you don't understand it yet, that I've got what's best for you in mind, and if you'll give it to me, I'll take care of you. I will provide for you, no matter what the circumstance is. My grace is there for you, even when you're not ready yet, and I'll just wait on you. Patient and kind, always wooing us into relationship. Even as we go our own way, God's grace continues to pursue us. And that just reminds me of Paul's language of what love is. He also talks to us about what love does and what love does not do. A couple of things that love does. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. And quite a few things that love does not do. Love does not demand its own way. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. When I think about what God's love does for us and what God's love does not do for us, that's a wonderful thing. He does not keep record of us wronging him. He doesn't keep record of it. And the psalmist talks about it in 103, verse 12. He says that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. But we don't just have someone's opinion about what God does. In Isaiah 43, 25, God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake. Now that part blows me away. I know that I stand to benefit if God wipes out my sins. But he says here, I will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. That's something that love does not do, does not keep a record of being wronged. And that's exactly how our God loves us. And lastly, God's love endures. God's love endures, and the psalmist has brought that to us as well. In Psalm 136, which is one of the most prominent scriptures that talks about it, there's a refrain that's often stated here. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. Can you say that with me? His faithful love endures forever. In fact, the way it was written and used in the Israelite community was that the leader would say a comment, and then the refrain would be stated by the people. And we're going to try that. I'm going to read some words like, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then you're going to respond with the italics, his faithful love endures forever. I'm going to say it with some sense of excitement because we're pumped about God's faithful love, which endures forever, right? I'm going to be excited, and you're going to respond excited, and we're going to proclaim God's great love for us. Are we ready for this? Some of you are even sitting up in your chairs because you're pumped. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. the sun to rule the day and the moon and stars to rule the night. He remembered us in our weakness and saved us from our enemies. He gives food to every living thing. So give thanks to God in heaven. Now the psalmist here is declaring and proclaiming and celebrating God's great love for us. His love that endures through every circumstance. And while that's wonderful and beautiful, and we did a great job, thank you very much, for celebrating God's enduring love. But the reality is, there are times in life when we need to hear of God's enduring love because we're coming through some difficult times. And we don't need to just proclaim it. We need it to rest and settle in on us at specific times when we've been lied to or lied about. It's hard. You feel betrayed from someone in life, but God's faithful love is there. And what about when you've participated in that? When I've participated in lying to someone else? We need to know that God's love rests above what I just did. We need to hear of God's enduring love when we're reminded of those difficulties in the world that we know we can't control. World poverty, famine, tragedy due to weather or earthquake, war, or human enslavement. We need to hear of God's enduring love when we understand personally that phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back. Now, we often use that phrase as an opportunity to snap and lash out. But the reality is, we're hurting. And we need to know of God's enduring love when we're going through that, when the weight of the world is pressed down on us, and that's how we're feeling. The same is true when we're feeling that feeling of coming to the end of our rope. We need to hear of God's enduring love so that we can remember, no matter the circumstances, maybe in the fray of an emergency room or in the distance from a loved one, or in the culmination of sin upon sin upon sin. We need to remember God's enduring love because these events not only break our hearts, but the heart of God as well. And that is another reason why he faithfully offers his enduring love, which lasts forever, because it doesn't matter what drives us to the emotions of grief or anger. God's love endures even after the last tear falls from our eyes. Because of whatever devastation has occurred, there will still be God's great love made known to you and me in Jesus Christ. And so I want to end my sermon time with help from our members of our band and singing a song that talks about God's great love for us. And it doesn't make any difference what difficulty we go through. Even after the last tear falls, there is love.
After the last tear falls, after the last secret's told, after the last bullet tears through flesh and bone, after the last child starves and the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last year that's just too hard, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. After the last disgrace, after the last lie to save some face, after the last brutal jab from a poison tongue, after the last dirty politician, after the last meal down at the mission, after the last lonely night in prison, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love.
And in the end,
the end, there's oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen will come. husband sails off to join the Lord. After the last, this marriage is over. After the last, young girl's innocence is stolen. After the last years of silence that will lay heart open, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love.
And in
the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the paws of the giver of love and the lover of all. And we'll look back on these tears as old tales.
'Cause after the last
tear falls, there is love,
love, love, love.
There is love, 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 love. There is love.
We offer you this song today so that you can respond to God's great love for you in some manner, in some form. My hope is that some word, some phrase of that song was meaningful to you today, responding to God's great love, his love that endures forever, that we need to know about in some difficult times. If you find yourself in any one of those times and want to reach up to the Lord at this time in prayer, that'd be a great time. We're going to provide that for you. If you want to do so in your chair, that'd be great, but we'd be up front and love to pray with anyone who wants to come forward at this time as we take an opportunity to hear some music settling us in, an opportunity to respond to the Lord in prayer, either up front or in your chair. Benediction that I often use in the wedding ceremonies that I do. So if you'll stand with me, we'll hear a blessing from the Lord. As we go from this place, may Christ be the head of your home. May he be the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And may the grace and peace of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.